The psalmist calls us to worship. He says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing." Let us commence our worship with the Psalm 122. Psalm 122. "I joyed when to the house of God go up, they said to me, Jerusalem, within thy gates our feet shall standing be." Standing together to sing this psalm. Let us unite together in prayer. Our gracious and loving Father in heaven, it is our privilege to bow before thee this day, the creator of this universe, the one who is our Lord, Saviour and King, and the one who will one day judge us in righteousness. Father, we are not worthy to stand before thee by ourselves. In us dwelleth no good thing. But we thank thee for the one who makes it possible for sinners such as we to stand before thee this day. We thank thee for thine only begotten Son, who came into this world and gave his life that ransom for many. The one who took all of our sin upon himself on that tree. And the one who died the death of all deaths, so that we could have access to our Heavenly Father. We thank thee, Father, that he was made to be sin for us, he who knew no sin, so that we would be made the righteousness of God in him. And Father, we approach thee this day through no other means than by the shed blood and imputed righteousness of our Saviour. We boast nothing of ourselves, but we boast everything of Christ. And Father, we thank Thee that we are accepted in Him. And as we gather before Thee this day, we thank Thee for giving us this first day of the week to lay aside our worldly cares and duties and labors and to enter into Thy presence, to come to the house of God with thanksgiving upon our hearts, to come with that hunger to hear the Word of God to feed and nourish our souls. Father, we are told in Thy Word that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of the Lord doth man live. And Father, we pray that Thou would feed our souls today, that we would be those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, and to do the will of our God, and to glorify Thee in every aspect of our lives. We thank Thee for each one who is gathered, and we pray, Father, that Thou would minister to each and every soul. We thank Thee for the boys and girls gathered in the house of God today, and we pray that they will be like young Timothy, who from a child knew the Scriptures, able to make him wise unto salvation, that they will be like little Samuel, serving Thee from a young age. Father, we claim the promise that Thou hast for our loved ones. Thou hast said, I will pour out My Spirit upon Thy seed, and My blessing upon Thine offspring. And we claim that for our little ones today. Gather them into the family fold of God. Let none of them wander onto the broad road. May each of them know what it is to be kept by the power of God. Come, Father, and have covenant mercy upon our homes. We thank Thee for the congregation here in Port Glenone, and we pray for Thy blessing to continue upon it. May it grow from strength to strength. May, as the gospel continue to be sounded forth, and may Thou be pleased to use it to draw many souls unto Thyself. We remember the under-shepherd. We thank Thee for the Reverend Stuart and his faithfulness to Thy word and his zeal for the lost. And we pray that Thou would lay liberally to Thy servant, encourage him in these days. We pray, Father, that even as he ministers today in our Dara, that, Father, he would return with good news as to the Spirit of the Lord moving in that place. So, Father, remember our land and our nation today, our government, our royal family, those who rule over us. We pray for them. They need wisdom. Lord, they seem to lack a great amount of it. But, Lord, come and by Thy Spirit guide them and direct them, that righteousness would exalt this nation, we pray. Come, Father, remember our missionaries too. We thank Thee for those who have gone forth from Northern Ireland here, serving Thee in various parts of the world, in England, Scotland, and Wales. And we do pray for them as well as those in far-off places, that, Father, Thou would be to them all that they would need this day. Give them, Father, encouragements in their labors. May there be signs following the preaching of Thy word. Tarry with us now, as we continue before Thy presence. We confess our sins. We are no more worthy to be called Thy children, but we thank Thee that we are adopted into the family of God, heirs together of the grace of life. And we pray, Father, that we will be those who walk in holiness, and we will be those who walk in union and communion with our God. Bless us today and love us freely. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Our Old Testament reading comes from the book of Psalms, and it's Psalm 133. It's a very short psalm, but a very important psalm. Psalm 133, a song of degrees of David. So that teaches us that David is the author. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. As the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Amen. Let us continue to worship God this morning by turning to the hymn number 70. Hymn 70, Immortal Honors Rest on Jesus' Head, My God, My Portion, and My Living Bread. Standing to sing. Our New Testament reading comes from John's Gospel and the chapter 15. John chapter 15, reading from the verse 1 to the end of verse 17. The Lord Jesus Christ is the speaker. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. May the Lord be pleased to bless the reading of his precious, infallible, and inspired word. We're going to have our announcements, and we're going to call upon Mr. Murphy to bring those for the congregation.
Just start by welcoming you one and all to our service here this morning. And a special word of welcome to any who are visiting with us. And I see a few visitors with us here this morning. You're very welcome to God's house today. And I'd also like to warmly welcome our visiting speaker, the Reverend Craig Dennison. He is former minister of our church in Gardenstown, Scotland. And he laboured there for 5 years. And has just recently now taken up a deputation speaker for the Trinitarian Bible Society. So we'd just like to give our brother a very kind word of welcome here, and we pray that the Lord will indeed bless him as he brings God's word to us here this morning, and that we will be spoken to through God's word today. And it is our prayer that even those in God's house today not saved, that they will be brought to Christ in salvation, and that God's people will be built up in our faith and even stirred even today through the word that our brother will bring shortly. Just a reminder of the rest of today, the gospel open air will commence at the earlier time today at 3 o'clock. There's an orange parade in the village this afternoon, so our open air service will commence at 3, and the preacher is our brother David Junkin. And again, it is our prayer that the Lord will pour a blessing in our town even today as the word of God goes forth. God's word reminds us that we are to go into all the world and preach the gospel. That was a command of Christ, and that is what we are doing in our town today, going into the town with the gospel, that message that can save sinners. We pray that the Lord will bless our servant as he labours in the open air this afternoon. 6:30 tonight, time of prayer, and then our gospel service at 7 p.m. And again, our brother Reverend Dennison will be back to preach the gospel tonight, God willing. And remember our own minister today as he labours in our Dara Free Presbyterian Church, as he takes the two Children's Day services there. We pray that the Lord will bless him there, and that he will have the joy of leading even souls to Christ in that place today. Tomorrow night then, 7 o'clock, meeting here at the church to go into Porcelain and Clary with leaflets for our open air Bible clubs, which commence Monday week. So just ask for a good turnout of people to come along and help with the distribution of those leaflets for the Holy Bible Club. So that's 7 o'clock, meeting at the church tomorrow night. Wednesday night's prayer meeting, 8 o'clock. It will be an hour for prayer, focusing on the Open Air Bible Clubs, which commence, as I said, next Monday and run through to Friday the 5th of July. And then at 9 o'clock, immediately after the prayer meeting, there's a communicant membership meeting with regard to the church property trustees. And the Reverend Stewart has asked that all communicant members are encouraged to be present on Wednesday night for that meeting. Then Saturday, the ladies' outing. Just remind the ladies that are going in that. The bus leaves the church car park at 8:30 a.m. sharp. And then next Lord's Day, 10:30, is the final Sunday school. And that'll take the form of an open Sunday school. And our brother Melvin will be bringing the word there next Lord's Day at the Sunday school. 12 noon, family worship. And 7 p.m., the gospel service. And the Reverend Stewart will be the preacher at those services next Lord's Day, God willing. And being the last Lord's Day of the month, it will be the Building Fund Sunday. And then a couple of extra announcements. Just want to give a special word of thanks to everyone who came on Friday night, and particularly to those who helped with regard to the church barbecue. And special thanks to those who helped with respect to the food, with respect to setting things up and for clearing up whenever the barbecue concluded on Friday night. And we also give thanks to God for giving us a dry evening and good weather for that event. And last Wednesday night we had a deputation meeting for Every Home Crusade, and the offering for that came to £3,200, which was a tremendous offering. And then just finally, the UK 20p box, the money was counted there during the week, and that came to £431. Thank you.
Our offering hymn is the hymn number 595. Thank our brother for the announcements, and also to your minister for the invitation to be here and share God's word with you today. 595, the sands of time are sinking, the dawn of heaven breaks. The summer morn I've sighed for, the fair sweet morn awakes. We'll keep our seats as the offering is lifted.
The summer morn I
Well, please take your Bible again and turn to the Psalm 133. 133, and we're going to be looking at the whole of this psalm this morning, the Lord willing. But before we come to God's Word, let's unite together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, once again, as we come to this most crucial part of our service, as we open the Word of God, as we seek to expound what is written on the sacred pages, we feel our own weakness and our own inadequacy. Who is sufficient to preach the Word of God? Who of us is able to fully comprehend it? To this end, we cast ourselves upon Thee, and we pray for the aid and the help of Thy Holy Spirit. Lord, give us all that teachable spirit today. Break down the walls of pride that do swell within us. Lord, if our hearts are hard and stony, break them, we pray. Come, Father, let it not be the words of a man coming to us today. Let it be the Word of God, coming with power, coming with conviction, coming with instruction, coming in fatherly love. Speak to each one of us today. Let us leave here changed by Thy Word. Let us leave here, Father, with new instructions and new purposes, perhaps things we had never gleaned before from Thy Word. May we glean them from Thy Word today. Forgive our sins and all our weakness. Strengthen us in Thy Word today, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The author of this psalm is David. Now, there's great speculation as to when David penned this psalm. Many suggest it was at a time whenever he was crowned king of Israel. At that time, he came to Hebron. He was able to take up his throne in Jerusalem, and Israel, that had previously been divided, now has a unity and togetherness that had previously been missing. And I think this suggestion is the most plausible, because prior to David, Israel had suffered great divisions and factions under Saul and even under the judges, bringing Israel even to the point of civil war. There was little real unity and peace among the children of Israel prior to David coming to the throne. It was under David that Israel united together again as one family. Now, the Holy Spirit has given this title, or the psalm this title, A Song of Degrees of David. Now, that is not something that has been put in by the translators, not something put in by the company that prints your Bible. That title is inspired. It is part of the canon of Holy Scripture. So we know that it's given by inspiration of God. But what is a song of degrees? You will find that title given to 15 psalms, from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134. Well, the songs of degrees came to be sung by the children of Israel as they were ascending up to Jerusalem to attend the three great festivals each year. They are sometimes called the pilgrim songs, and they're what the children of Israel sang as they made their way to Jerusalem. Now, there's something notable about these songs of degrees. Psalm 120, it speaks of war and great lamentation. And this is how the pilgrims started their journey to Jerusalem, weighed down with worldly cares, burdened by the troubles and anxieties of their day. Their present local circumstances were occupying their mind, and Psalm 120 is familiar with that. But as they got closer to Jerusalem, they forgot about everything they left behind. They forgot about their home, their town, their village, their cities, some of their earthly cares. They forgot about them as they made their way to Jerusalem. As they got closer to Mount Zion, the songs changed. Psalm 133 is the penultimate song of ascent to be sung as they got closer and closer to Zion. And what does it teach us? Well, it teaches us that their thoughts are no longer on the wars and the fightings, the complaints and the bitterness. But no, their thoughts are now on peace and unity as they're coming together to Mount Zion, as they're coming to meet with God in this great festival, as they're uniting with their spiritual brethren. Their thoughts are on peace, unity, and harmony. Oh, these feasts were time of holy communion, not just with God, but with each other. Times of encouragement, times of blessing, times whenever they would know real, true, godly fellowship. But these were times that would come to an end as the people departed, as they went back to their homes, maybe back to the problems they left behind. Sometimes this peace and harmony went with it. But we can ask the question, should that spirit of brethren dwelling together in unity disappear whenever people returned back to their homes, their towns, and their villages? Should this unity of brethren not continue in feast time and out of feast time? Were they only allowed to dwell together in unity whenever they came to Mount Zion, but they were forbidden by God from dwelling together in unity when they went back home and to all their problems? Well, of course, the answer is no. They should be dwelling together in unity at all times. And what relevance does this have for us today? Because some people might say, well, that was fine for the children of Israel back then, but what relevance does it have for us? Well, dear friends, we are the spiritual children of Israel. Israel in the Old Testament was the church, and we are the church of the New Testament today, the same body of God's people, just working under a different administration. Are we to say that, well, this is Old Testament, it's not for us? Should we maybe go as far as to say, well, such ideas are utopian. They're great in theory, but they'll never work in practice. Do we conclude that such a unity among brethren is impossible for us to achieve today? There are some in the Church of Jesus Christ today, or the professing church, and they advocate unity with brethren at any cost. And that is wrong. And then there's the other extreme as well. There are some who advocate separation for the most trivial of reasons, non-biblical reasons. And that, dear friends, is wrong as well. The Bible teaches us that we are to dwell together in unity with our brethren. And I'll say more about that in a moment. But our brethren are those who are of the household of faith. The Lord's people were to dwell together in unity with those who are God's children. And this is a teaching not just found in this psalm. We read in our New Testament reading what the Lord Jesus Christ said, exhorting his disciples to dwell together in unity. And this is a teaching that is found throughout the whole of Scripture. And remember, the Bible is given by inspiration of God, all of it. So this is a teaching that is important for us here today. So what says Scripture on how we are to live with our brethren who share the same common evangelical biblical faith? What says Scripture? How do we live with those who are genuine members of the body of Christ, born again of the same Holy Spirit, washed in the same redeeming blood, going to the same eternal home? How are we to live with such brethren? Well, the Lord says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. That's what we're to do. Dwell together in unity. And that's the title I want to take for my message this morning. Dwelling together in unity. Three things I want to leave with you this morning. First of all, I want you to notice that dwelling together in unity is commanded by God. It is commanded by God. Look at verse 1. And we see the very first word there, behold. Now this word behold, it means see. Not just with your eyes, but with your mind and with your heart, with your understanding, comprehend the importance, grasp the significance of how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. The Holy Spirit wants us to understand that unity amongst brethren is something fundamental. It's actually foundational to the Christian life and to the life of the church, and especially the local church, and also the wider church of Christ as well. The Baptist minister C.H. Spurgeon, speaking of this subject, says, "It is a wonder seldom seen, therefore behold it. It is the characteristic of real saints, therefore fail not to inspect it. It is well worthy of admiration, pause and gaze upon it. It will charm you into imitation, therefore note it well. God looks upon it with approval, therefore consider it with attention." Great advice. Now, by nature, we're very good at coveting what other people have, coveting their goods, coveting their job, their family circumstances. But this is something that would actually be good to covet in a non-sinful way, dwelling together in unity. I wish I could dwell more in unity like that brother or sister is able to do. I wish I had such a spirit that they do, to dwell together in unity. It's something we should be zealous for in our souls, to have unity with our brethren. But notice, the Lord goes on to say, and again, it's David's the writer, but he's writing under inspiration, so it's the Holy Spirit. We're told, behold, how good. Now these words, how good, is the Holy Spirit calling us to examine how good and how pleasant it is to dwell together in unity. This could really be a question. The Holy Spirit is asking you, stop and see, think, how good and how pleasant is it for brethren to dwell together in unity? We're to stop, reflect, consider the goodness and pleasantness that unity brings. Because unity does bring those things. When can proper biblical unity ever be considered a negative thing? I can't think of one occasion. When could God ever be displeased with his children living together in harmony and Christian love? Does God consider divisions between his children a good thing? Does Christ consider fractions and fighting in his church a good thing? When a brother goes to war with brother, is this good and pleasant in the eyes of God? Or is God grieved? Sometimes Christians can develop an imbalance in their spiritual life. They can become so determined for unity that they sacrifice truth. Others can become so determined to stand for truth that they sacrifice unity. How good, but also how pleasant. Surely we are those who want the pleasant things in life and not the bitter things. Who wants awkwardness with their brethren? Who wants to be avoiding eye contact with people, not shaking hands? Who delights in mudslinging, slandering, triumphing over brethren, rejoicing when they fall, seeking ill towards them? These don't sound like the characteristics of a child of God, do they? It goes against our sinful nature to dwell in unity. Every man vaunteth himself against another. He's puffed up. He envies others. He has a proud heart. He thinks he knows better. So, dear friends, if that is our sinful nature, then to overcome this is pleasant. It's a victory over the flesh. Think of those in the Bible. Abraham and his nephew Lot, they couldn't manage to dwell together in unity. The division between them and their herdmen was so great, they had to separate and go their separate ways. Jacob and Esau, the two brothers, fighting for the blessing. They couldn't dwell together in unity. No, Jacob tricked his brother and then Esau vowed to kill him. Jacob had to flee. Even after their reunion, they still didn't really dwell together. There was peace, but there wasn't dwelling together. David and his son Absalom. Oh, David wanted the unity, nearly too much at any cost, but Absalom wasn't willing to dwell in unity with his father. He wanted his father dead. Now, if these great men of the Bible struggled with this matter of unity, it shows us how hard and difficult it is. But it doesn't mean it's something that we give up and don't make attempts at. No, because, dear friends, whenever we accomplish it, it's good and it's pleasant. There's a sweetness to it. It's pleasant to God, first and foremost. Brethren dwelling together in unity is pleasant to God. The parents here today and grandparents will know that one of the most delightful things you can see with children is whenever they're playing nicely together. Whenever they're helping each other, whenever they're sharing their toys, whenever they're laboring together and there's pleasantness, there's harmony between the children. But then whenever somebody takes a toy that belongs to another one, whenever somebody bites another one, the pleasantness, the harmony is gone. There's fighting, there's tears, there's tantrums. No parent likes to see that. We want to see our children dwelling together in unity, do we not? Well, how much more does our Heavenly Father not want to see His children dwelling together in unity? C.H. Spurgeon says again, and there will be quite a few quotes from Mr. Spurgeon today. He says, "When brethren can and do dwell together in unity, their communion is worthy to be gazed upon." And how true that is. Christians are the light of the world. We're the salt of the earth. The ungodly should look upon us and see that these people can set aside their differences. They can live together in harmony and pleasantness. There's unity amongst them. Oh, how I wish I could be part of that number. Is that not what Balaam said? Whenever he was called to curse Israel, he couldn't do it. He could only bless them. He gazed upon their tents and their tabernacles. He wanted to be part of that number. Oh, that I might die the death of the righteous. The ungodly should look upon us, gaze upon our unity, our harmony, and they should say, how good and how pleasant is that? I want to be part of that number. Because we're brethren. This is what the psalm says. Behold, how good. Examine how good and how pleasant it is for brethren. Now this Hebrew word for brethren, it's a very special word. It comes from a word that's translated in Genesis chapter 4 to describe Cain and Abel being brothers. Blood brothers. But this same word is used here because the truth is, dear friend, that whenever you and I are born again of the Spirit of God, whenever we're regenerated by the power of the Holy Ghost, we are adopted into the family of God. We are no more rebels and wretches against God. We are now children of God. We can cry, Abba, Father. God is our Father. We are His children. And that means that all those who are born again of the Holy Ghost are our family. We are the family of God. God is our Father, and saints are our brothers and sisters. And what is a defining characteristic of brethren? Well, it's love. The Lord Jesus said, John 13, verse 35, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Now, how can we call ourselves Christians if we have no love to another child of God? Do we reason within ourselves that, well, they're not really Christians, so it's okay for me not to love them? We'll see it Spurgeon said again, evil and unpleasantness is sure to intrude, but this will readily be neutralized and easily rejected by the true love of the saints, if it really exists. Dear friends, we are able to dwell together in unity because of love. The love of the Lord Jesus Christ has conquered us and redeemed us. By his precious blood and his atoning death, we are made new creatures. The Holy Spirit has changed us. We're not the old, carnal, wretched men and women that we are. No, we're new. We're new. And that means that we have new loves. And we love our brothers and our sisters. That means we will dwell together. That's what the Holy Spirit says here. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together. Now this term dwelling together implies a residence, an abiding, a continuation, a perseverance. Dwelling together as one body of people. That's what we're to do. But what about those who are really cantankerous? What about those who don't show any love or any kindness towards us? Do we have to dwell together in unity with those people? Can we not just dwell together in unity with the people who are nice to us? Well, what does Scripture say? It doesn't matter what I say. What does Scripture say? Romans 12:18. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Galatians 6:10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. Now listen, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Ephesians 4:3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Peter says, 1 Peter 2:17, honor all men, love the brotherhood. Love the brotherhood. 1 Peter 3:8, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, and so on. There we have it. We're to dwell together. And we're to dwell together in unity. Now, Scripture describes the unity of God's people as being a body. We understand the concept of a body. The children here today know what it is to have a body. Your body's kept together in one. Your legs aren't left at home in the cupboard today. Your arms aren't left out in the car. The body's one. It stays together. It's not divided. But Romans 12:5 says, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. It doesn't say we're separate. We are members one of another. In the one body. 1 Corinthians 12:12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Ephesians 4:12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Dear friend, we are the body. The church, those who are loved by Christ, chosen by Christ, redeemed by Christ, they are the body. And the body is not divided. If an arm is detached, it's no longer part of the body. When can one arm, except for illness or something like that, when can one arm really refuse to work with the other arm? We don't see our arms fighting against each other, our legs going off in different directions. No, the body is united. It is one head directing it. Well, Christ is the head of the body, and believers are part of the body, and we work together. We're not separate. Now, some people in this world maybe delight in divisions and quarrels, but I tell you today that that God doesn't delight in those things. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 33 says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints." And that's serious. Thomas Watson, one of the English Puritans, said, "How sad it is to see religion wearing a coat of diverse colors, to see Christians of so many opinions and going so many different ways. It is Satan that hath sown these tales of division. He first divided men from God, and then one man from another." And I don't think we can argue with that. Now, separation is a clear biblical principle. And of course, I believe in separation, as you believe in separation. But what is separation from? What is biblical separation from? Well, dear friends, it's from apostasy. It is from unbiblical truths, from those people who espouse them, who are sadly not part of the body of Christ. They may tell us they are, they might try to persuade us they are, but by the very mere fact of what they believe, it's evidence that they're not part of Christ's body. But saying that, there are people in the body of Christ who differ from us on certain matters. But these are matters that are not fundamental to salvation. And on these matters, it doesn't mean that we refuse to recognize them as brethren. No, we're duty-bound to see that they are brethren and love them, pray for them. So dwelling together in unity is commanded by God. Secondly, dwelling together in unity is illustrated by God. Now notice in verse 2, how David, guided by the Holy Spirit, writes this. Verse 1 has been about brethren dwelling together in unity, and in verse 2 we're told it is like. So we're given two examples here in order to demonstrate the importance of brethren dwelling together in unity. Two illustrations are given. Now, illustrations are simple ways to help us understand important biblical teaching. They're used throughout the Bible. The Lord Jesus used parables in his day. Now, the first illustration is the precious ointment. So, brethren dwelling together in unity is like an anointing. But what is the significance of this? Well, we find the answer in Exodus chapter 29 and verse 21. "And thou shalt take of the blood that is upon the altar, and of the anointing oil, and sprinkle it upon Aaron and upon his garments. And he shall be hallowed in his garments and his son's garments with him." So Aaron, the high priest, was anointed for his work on behalf of the people. And although every priest was anointed, it was only ever the high priest who was anointed on the head. And being anointed on the head, it flowed down all his garments. Now the Lord Jesus Christ is the high priest. He was anointed for the work of redemption. And as our great high priest, only he could enter into the holiest of holies to present his atoning sacrifice. But dear friends, Christ is not only the anointed one, but he is our anointer. One Scottish minister of a past generation, Murdoch Campbell, says that Christ was anointed with the precious ointment of the Holy Spirit. And this anointing did not rest exclusively on himself. It went down to the skirt of his garments. It extended, in other words, to the whole of his mystical body, the church of the firstborn. So, dear friend, the anointing is the anointing of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the precious ointment which the church has been anointed with. And if Christ has been anointed as the head of the church, it flows down through him to the whole of his body. But look at the description given here. Precious. It is like the precious ointment. And dear friend, is anything more precious in our lives than the Holy Spirit? If the Holy Spirit did not come and convict us of sin, we would still be lost. If the Holy Spirit did not strive with us day after day and lead us and increase our faith and sanctify us. Dear friend, we would be lost, we would be back out in the world again. The Holy Spirit is precious, and the Holy Spirit dwells in the soul of each believer. But we can grieve and quench the Spirit. Ephesians 4 verse 30, Paul warns them, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. To the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5:19, he says, quench not the Spirit. To the Ephesians, again, he said, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. That is unity between you and the Spirit, but also the unity of the Spirit of the saints. So, dear friend, the illustration is given here. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like having the Holy Spirit anointed, flowing down through the body, on the garments. Brethren dwelling together in unity here is like an abundance. The oil went all the way to the skirt of the garments. That implies that it wasn't a miserly amount. No, it was a deluge of oil that was poured upon him. Well, God isn't miserly with the giving of the Holy Spirit to his people and his church. No, God gives freely. The problem is rather with our receiving. Sadly, we can be too content with very little presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, maybe even in our fellowship. Is this not why bitter spirits arise? Because the Holy Spirit is grieved. Well, brethren, dwelling together in unity, there's the abundance of the Spirit flowing down like a deluge through the church. Brethren, dwelling together in unity is like a fragrance. The anointing oil, it had a scent. It could be detected by the anointed one, but also by others. You could probably smell Aaron a mile off with all the anointing oil that had been poured upon him. But this anointing oil, it was sweet, it was pleasant, it was good to all those who came into contact with it. But what a description of brethren dwelling together in unity. It has that fragrance that is attractive to others. Well, the fragrance of the Holy Spirit should be present in our lives, should be present in a congregation's life. This fragrance should be noticed by other people. But there's another illustration given here in verse 3, and it's the illustration of the dew. Now let me explain what this means here. Mount Hermon was the highest mountain in Israel, and as the highest mountain, it received a very heavy dew. Now, for the boys and girls maybe wondering what I'm speaking about with the dew here today, have you ever gone out in the morning and it hasn't rained the night before? But you can see over the grass this little glimmer. And you can maybe see the footsteps of a cat or a dog that has been across the garden. Well, that is the dew, sort of the wetness of the air that comes and rests upon the grass. Well, Mount Zion enjoyed the same dew that Mount Hermon did, even though it was a smaller mountain. So the same blessing was enjoyed by the tallest of mountains, Mount Hermon, but also the lowest of mountains, Mount Zion. The story is told of a traveler who was lying in tents near this hill one night, and he said, "We were sufficiently instructed by experience what the holy psalmist meant by the dew of Hermon. Our tents were as wet as if it had rained all night." Such was the heavy dew that fell. The result upon the ground was rain. Well, this is God fulfilling his promise. He promised to be as the dew unto his people. Hosea 4, 5, "I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon." But the dew is needed. And what is the significance of this? Well, the dew is like God's presence coming down upon his people. Dwelling together in unity is like the dew that descends. So dwelling together in unity, just like the dew, it produces growth. The dew falls and provides the moisture needed for plants to grow. Well, the Holy Spirit is the dew of God upon his church for growth. Dwelling together in unity, it produces fruit. that dew. It waters the plants. It provides the fruit that comes from it. Well, so the dew of the Holy Spirit coming down upon us and us dwelling together in unity, it produces fruit. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. What are these fruits of the Spirit? These are fruits that are largely demonstrable in our relationship with other people. Did you ever notice that? Those fruits of the Spirit are largely shown in our relationship with other people. So the question is, are those fruits evident in our life? See, it's Spurgeon said again, never shall we know the full power of the anointing till we are of one heart and of one spirit. Never will the sacred dew of the Spirit descend in all its fullness till we are perfectly joined together in the same mind. It is dwelling together in unity. It's commanded by God. We've seen here how it's illustrated by God to help us understand it. But thirdly and finally today, it is blessed by God. Let me say, first of all, on this point, that God is the author of blessing those who dwell together in unity. God the Father gives the blessing. But it's only possible because of God the Son and all He has done for us. And it is through God the Holy Spirit that we are able to dwell together in unity. Now, dwelling together in unity is agreeable to the will of God. It is conforming us here on earth as to what the saints are like in heaven. Heaven is sinners redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, living together in perfect unity. There's no divisions, there's no quarrels, there's no separation in heaven. They're all of one mind, of one spirit, of one accord. Well, dear friends, that's what the church is to be like here on earth. And we should be those who long for that foretaste of heaven. Notice the description of the blessing. Verse 2, the precious ointment upon the head that ran down. Verse 2, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garment. Verse 3, as the dew that descended. Now these three words that I've highlighted here, ran down, went down, descended, they all come from the same Hebrew word, yarad. And it means literally to descend, go downwards to a lower region. A lower region. And dear friends, true unity is from above. It is bestowed upon us like a blessing that comes from our Father in heaven rather than an achievement. One commentator in the Psalm, David Dixon, said, this blessing is not to be expected but through Christ, on whom the oil of gladness and all the graces of the Spirit are first poured out, and from there are carried to the meanest members of His body. So, dear friend, this blessing of true unity, it is a grace of God. And God delights in us dwelling together in unity. How could God command a blessing upon something in which He does not delight? How can we honestly pray and expect God to bless division and bitterness in the body of Christ? We can't. But we can pray for unity and peace. Dixon said again, where holy concord maketh its residence among brethren dwelling together in unity, there the blessing of the God of peace makes its residence also. So blessing is linked to unity. God's presence is where brethren dwell in unity. The Holy Spirit is the precious ointment. He is the dew that descends. And John Calvin says, God commands His blessing where peace is cultivated. Paul said to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 13:11, finally, brethren, farewell, be perfect, be of a good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and, if you do, the God of love and peace shall be with you. Philippians 4:19, those things which ye have both learnt and received and heard and seen in me, do. And if you do these things, the God of peace shall be with you. God's blessing is upon those who dwell together in unity. Verse 3, and we can't just ignore this. This isn't just something the Holy Spirit put in to make it sound nice. No, dear friend, this is a promise. God's blessing is upon those who dwell in unity. For there, God commanded the blessing. God commanded the dew to fall upon Hermon and Zion, and he commands the blessing to fall upon his church. But what blessing does God bestow upon those who dwell together in unity? Well, you can read the answer for yourself in verse 3. Even life forevermore. Eternal life. Heaven. Matthew Henry said, the blessing which God commands on those that dwell in love is life forevermore. That is the blessing of heaven. Now, there are some who would believe that God takes the unity of his church so seriously that those who are rejecters of dwelling together in unity will not receive this blessing. Well, now, how could they justify such a statement? Well, dear friend, if a man is refusing to dwell together in unity, if he is one who is of such a bitter and twisted spirit that goes against the Holy Spirit, the conclusion is that that man or woman does not have the Holy Spirit of God. That means they have not been born again by the Holy Spirit. They have not been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, and they're not part of the family of God. That is the implication of this statement at the end of verse 3. Now, if this conclusion is true, what a solemn warning to us. Not to be passive or casual about dwelling in unity, but to be seekers of it. Not to be seekers of division, but seekers of biblical peace. Now, all of us look forward to heaven. But it is possible for us to have that foretaste of it here on earth. Those that dwell in love not only dwell in God, but do already dwell in heaven, said Mr. Henry. Well, as we come to a close here this morning, let us think of some practical application. And I could nearly leave it here and let you apply it for yourself, but just in case you would fail to do that, let me do it for you here this morning anyway. If there's some brother or sister that you're not dwelling together in unity with, what can you do? Well, you could avoid the problem. You could move house, move to a different area, move church. You could ignore them. You could place all the blame on them. I mean, you're perfect. It's not your fault. Or you could address the matter. You could pray for forgiveness for your failings. You could pray for help to restore unity with your brother or sister. James 5:16 says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. You could seek unity. Unity with one that perhaps you don't have unity with today. Invite them for tea, fellowship together. Make that loving effort. As you would want your children to do, so do you with your brethren. Well, what if they've wronged you? Maybe you're saying, ah, but preacher, you don't know what these people have done to me. Well, dear friend, you wouldn't be the first. Look at what Paul wrote to the Ephesians and Colossians. Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Now, I don't know what some brother or sister has done to you, but I can assure you it's nothing compared to what you have done to God. And yet as God has forgiven you, so you are to forgive those who wrong you. Colossians 3:13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgive you, so also do ye. We have to ask ourselves, are we fulfilling this verse, dwelling together in unity? Should Christians not be able to gather together without gossiping, without some sort of fight breaking out, some sort of division escalating? Some of the happiest times of my Christian life have been whenever I've been in a room with Christians, and we haven't been talking about other people, for that's not of the Spirit. But we've been talking about the Lord, and talking about our Savior, and His grace, and His mercy, and His kindness to us. It's been some of the happiest times when we can close our fellowship in prayer, the singing of a hymn or a psalm. They're little foretastes of heaven. But what does Christ desire for His church? Well, it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Can we say that we're fulfilling His desire? Or maybe the Holy Spirit has put His finger upon our hearts this morning and we're feeling the impression of it. Well, dear friends, dwelling together in unity is commended by God. It's pleasant to Him and it's pleasant for you. It's profitable for your soul, for your edification in your Christian life. It brings goodness and gladness to you, and it will be a means of blessing this congregation. But let me close here with a question to any that are here this morning, and as yet you're not a believer. You're not in Christ. You're still in your sin. The biggest question for you this morning is, are you dwelling in unity with God? Because before you can dwell in unity with other people, you must have peace with God. You must know the forgiveness of your sins. You must know the cleansing power of Jesus' blood. You must know the infilling of the Holy Spirit. That is the most important thing. And dear friend, if you haven't yet come to know that peace with God, it starts with seeking Him. Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. And the greatest peace that you'll ever know in life is knowing peace with your God. And peace then with your brethren. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts this morning. We will bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee today for the Holy Scriptures. We thank Thee for the instruction and the wisdom that comes from it to us. But Heavenly Father, we ask Thee that Thou will minister to each of our hearts. For who among us can say that we're perfect in these matters? None of us. But Father, we pray for Thy help to be so. Write Thy word upon our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll sing in closing the Psalm 133. And we're going to sing it to a very familiar tune. It's to the tune of "There is a fountain filled with blood." And what we'll do is, whenever we get to the end of a verse, like verse 1, "In unity to dwell," we sing that three times. And then we sing "Together such as brethren are in unity to dwell" again, but you'll understand whenever the tune's played. So Psalm 133 will stand to sing. and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.